to our scripture reading this morning. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 3 through verse 11. Joel has spoken on a section on here lately, and so it's increasing in the Christian life and the various aspects and characteristics of that. We're focusing on the last two verses of this passage this morning, verses 10 and 11, but follow along as we read from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the experiential knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, or praiseworthy character, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These are the promises of the New Testament to the New Testament believer, and these promises involve our present tense salvation. And so he goes on in that vein with present tense salvation, these great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, or concerning this, giving all diligence, bring in your faith virtue, and in virtue knowledge, and in knowledge temperance, and in temperance patience, and in patience godliness, and in godliness brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness agape love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall not be barren nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence, or be eager, to make your calling and election sure. That is, from your standpoint, from God's standpoint, is absolutely solid in dried cement. It's firm and sure, but you make it sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That is, you'll never fall from the firmness. From the firmness. If you do these things, you'll never fall from the firmness. Verse 11. For in this way, a way into, an entrance, shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The way in. And that's what we are. We're on the way in. The moment you believe the gospel, you started on this road on the way into this eternal kingdom. And some that we have known throughout our Christian lives, other believers, they're with the Lord, and they're home. We're all waiting for that big reunion, but we're heading in that direction. So the title of our message this morning is Finishing Well. And we put fathers in parentheses, because this really applies to everybody, but today's Father's Day, so I got to make a Father's Day message out of it. So fathers, finish well. And by the way, fathers, you're the head of your household. You have an opportunity to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You have an opportunity to be a wise and a loving and firm. You can mix all of those three together. That's quite a recipe. Father to your children, and an example to your children and to your grandchildren. So that's what we're focusing on. We've been looking at the three tenses of salvation, and we have been looking out to the last tense of salvation, future tense, and we've looked at the various things that we're going to experience in that realm. And for last week and this week, our message is we're heading in that direction. And so last week, our message title was Keep the Main Thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And so that's in how we're moving in that direction, that we are not leaving our first love, as the first church in the seven churches in Revelation was warned. They had, the Lord Jesus Christ had glowing comment for them, there was an exception that they had left their first love. What it is, it's not the first direction. It's not the first, it's the priority. That's what the first is talking, their priority. What's the priority for the Christian's life? Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said the night before he went to the cross. In that self-sacrificing way of being concerned about the needs of a brother or sister in Christ, of all believers in Christ, from God's point of view. So he's the measurement of that. That's the direction we're going. Today, we're looking at ending up. Ending up. The clock keeps ticking. We prayed it in our morning prayer. That little ditty over the door is finally going to come to pass. Perhaps today will be the day. And we don't know. We simply know it's drawing closer. We know it's drawing closer. Now, twice in the New Testament, it uses the term race for the believer's life. The moment you become a born-again believer, you understand, you hear the gospel, Jesus is God in flesh. In that respect, he went to the cross. He allowed men to put him there, and he gave his life. The cross didn't kill him. The soldiers didn't kill him. The spear being thrust in his side, he's already dead. That's all that proved. He gave his life for the sins of the world. And so every sin from Adam to the last person on earth is all paid for, and there's been more than enough payment. It isn't just that it squeaked by and that God the Father and Jesus was reaching into their pocket and pulling their pockets up. Do I have the last few cents that is required? No, far more. Far more. So the payment has been made, and that's what needs to be addressed and confronted by every person on earth, because Christ died not as some say just for the elect. He died for everybody. His death was for everybody's sin. Now, once you come to that point, the rest of your days here, you've entered a race. Whether you believe it or not or realize it, you've entered a race. Now, the first place that it tells us about this race is Hebrews chapter 12 and the first verse. And it says this. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses," that is, those of chapter 11, those Old Testament saints, they are witnessing to us an aspect of what faith is and how it works, and they used it on occasion. We have the opportunity to exercise faith moment by moment, step by step, as New Testament believers, because we have that as part of the Spirit's fruit. And so it says, we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Lay aside every weight and sin, and the sin that so easily besets, of the 17 works of the flesh. We have one in particular, that is, each individual believer has one in particular that we're more familiar with and more comfortable with exercising. And so we have more problems. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have any problem with the other 16 by any stretch of the imagination. But there's one that at any point in our Christian life is one that we're having the most difficulty with. And so that's what it's talking about, the sin that so easily besets. And let us run the race that is set before us. There's a definite article before race. And this race is for each individual Christian. It's individualized. It's personalized. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, been here many times, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." God has planned them for us, and they have our name written on it. I'm not where you are, you're not where I am. We're in different situations, under different circumstances, in different locations, and God has uniquely designed from eternity past. He knew where we would be. He knew the circumstances we would be under. And He has designed opportunities to live out the life of Christ in any of these circumstances, in any of these locations, and they're peculiar to us. They're peculiar to us. Our son John, in junior high, was kind of a, and a lot of kids go through this. In fact, I think we all did. It kind of being a quote-unquote lost soul. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you really want to do. You don't know this or that. You're under pressures from friends, from society, from your parents, from everything. And you're weighing all this out for yourself. And he ended up, and he was kind of lost with his schooling and so on and so forth. And he kind of came to a crisis in his freshman year. Now, he had a couple of crises where he finally came to lordship later on in high school. But early on in high school, he was with friends that they weren't believers. We knew who these boys were. They were over to our house. They were just normal boys, but they had their proclivities of doing things they shouldn't do. And in fact, they broke into our house once when we were gone on a trip to Iowa and stole something. And then that kind of ticked John off because they're his friends. What are you doing stealing stuff from my family? That type of thing. Well, anyway, he ends up getting into, he tries football, did he try? It wasn't football. So it was basketball. And there were so many guys in such a high interest in basketball that he didn't get on any of the various teams. So he's a little put out by that. But he got into running in the spring in his freshman year. And make a long story short, he excelled where he set the record at Tigard High School in the 5,000 meter run. Now we would go, we started going to his cross country meets and track meets and so forth. And one thing I realized, I wasn't the only one doing this, and that is, of all the kids on the Tigard team, we knew what the uniform looked like, and you know what? There were kids that would be the last ones in, and it'd be a while from when the first runners came in. And what I enjoyed, and I appreciated, and I did it myself, is cheer on those kids, because they were doing the best that they could, and they finished. And that was huge. For them going out there, because I have been, I tried running a couple of times in high school, and it was a pain. In fact, the word race in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the word race is agon. Guess what we get in our English? Agony. And a race is agony, let me tell you. But when you have a purpose and you're set, well, we're going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and there it tells us using self-control, where you have to go beyond your pain threshold and just keep on keeping on. And those kids that finished last, the reason I use that for an illustration is this. Those kids did the best they could. Those that came in first, I assume they were doing the best they could. And I was just glad for, and it wasn't just the Tigard runners, it was all the runners. These kids are putting themselves out. It was amazing. And I never thought of that before. To me, when I was growing up, it was always competition. Am I better than so-and-so? Can I do this? And hey, as I got older, I just go, man, I'm glad. I'm so glad that these kids can do this and can finish and so forth. In the Christian life, everybody has their own race. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or company or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves or among themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. You see, as you look at your Christian life and you look at your brother in Christ, it's not look at so-and-so or look at me doing more, or I'm doing greater, or I'm doing this or that. I've had some good Christian friends in the past that got hung up on this comparison. Oh, I would like to be like so-and-so. And I want to do what so-and-so did. And as Christians, that's good to be encouraged by others. But you know what? You'll never be somebody else. And that's the way it should be, and that's great. Because of Ephesians 2:10. That's the race. Now, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, it tells us, "Don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run," or run in this fashion, like you're running for a prize, "that you may obtain." Now, there is a crown here. There is a crown concerning self-control here. So, but this race is not among other believers. It's not like we're all in this one race, and I'm competing against you, and you are competing against me, and let's just try and see who comes out on top, who's the chief in this local church or of this denomination or these group of believers or whatever. That's not what this is talking about. You know where the competition is among? Your spiritual enemies. That's who you're competing against, because they're the ones who are attempting to interfere with what God, those Ephesians 2:10 works. Those works that God has planned for you. It's your sin nature. It's the world system. It's the attacks of Satan to waylay us. And so that's what our race is. When we're racing for that particular race, the race that's set before each one of us, what's going to waylay us is the competitors that are really competing against us are our spiritual enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So 1 Corinthians 9:24 tells us how to run our specific race. So the challenge and opportunity as Christians in our individual race is how we're going to finish. Your race, my race, brothers and sisters' race, many Christians that we don't know, some we read about, and we go, "Well, they don't know the Christian life." You know what? I never knew the Christian life until I was exposed to it and then saw it in Scripture and so on and so forth. So what you want to do is encourage others who are true born-again believers to come on and come along, but also to appreciate where God has them at this point. You don't denigrate or dismiss. And so we're all heading toward the finish line of our particular race. And the question is, how are we going to finish? How are we going to conclude our days here on earth? Now, there's two things that we want to focus on as we continue this morning. And the first is that Christ has assured us of our arrival at the finish line, at the future tense of our salvation. We're all going to get there. We want to look at a few scriptures here, four in particular, that emphasize that we're going to all reach the finish line. So that's good news. That should encourage each of us. And by the way, it's not my personal energy that's going to get me to the finish line. It's always going to be God's energy in me, His provision to me and for me. You know what my part is? I'll let you do it again today. Tomorrow. I hope I did. And I have let you in the past on occasion. And as I go forward, I want to let you more consistently. And that's how you finish, is by letting Him. Now, here's the promises concerning the reality that we're going to finish. Jude, verse 24. I was like, when you go to Jude, you'll say, like, chapter 24. Jude, verse 24. Now, the context is interesting here, but for time, let's just jump in at verse 24. "Now unto Him that is able to guard you from falling," from stumbling, actually, "and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To present you flawless or without blemish. He's going to guard you. He's going to set a guard, and He's going to make sure you arrive at the finish line. And He's going to present you as complete as any, as every other believer getting to the finish line. Now, our question this morning is how we get there. But regardless of how we get there, through much failure on our own, through disobedience on our own, through stubbornness on our own, or through obedience and willingness, however we get there, when we get there, God is going to make sure that we are without blemish. Now we're going to look at some more verses that say the same thing. This is Jesus' half-brother, his fleshly half-brother Jude, that wrote that. When we come to Ephesians chapter 5, and these verses concerning, this is used in weddings a lot because this is talking about the bride and groom, the Christian husband, Christian wife, and how they're to interact and so forth. But the Christian husband is likened unto Christ. And it begins, we're going to begin here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Now, my wife's sitting here, so I have an unfair advantage. Put it this way, I have to be honest. I need consistency. I can do it once in a while. I can yield to the Lord. It has to be focused thinking. But you know how Christ loves the church? He never stops. And He doesn't do it in increments. I love you a little bit. It's either love or it isn't. This is self-sacrificial love, having a concern for the object it's directed toward according to His good and perfect character and will for us. So husbands, love your wives as even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself or dedicated Himself for it. You know, one of the biggest jobs that Christian husbands have is to be dedicated to the well-being of their wives. And you have to, Peter tells us this, you need to know who your wife is. And you need to know how she thinks, what makes her operate. And there can be changes in life that will kick in and you have to change gears. And there's going to be changes coming into you as a husband as you grow older. And there are physical things that can affect you and so forth. And you have to adjust to these things as you're strengthened by the Lord through your eternal life, through Christ living in you, in order to love that wife, your wife, specifically, correctly, as Christ loved the church. Then verse 26 says, He loved the church, He gave Himself, He dedicated Himself for it, and continues to go on about Christ, in order that He might sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by an utterance. This isn't a whole discourse, but by an utterance. And what this is talking about is in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, this is how Christ cleanses us. Now, we've already been cleansed. We've had the bathing of initial salvation. This is a cleansing where we still have a sin nature, and He's cleansing the effects of a nature we still possess. And we exercise it. It raises its head. It's one of our enemies. Like we said, it's the one that we're one of the ones we're competing against in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is how Christ, by a word, is cleansing us. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, He has an unchangeable priesthood, is able also to save them, that's His own believers, to the all end. You're going to reach the finish line. He's able to do it. But He does it this way. that come to Him by God, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. Two persons of the Godhead make intercession for believers. Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit intercedes for our ability to be able to worship or tell God who He is in relation to the circumstances we're going through at any given time, so that at any given time you don't need to be thrown for a loss. As you focus on His character and His abilities, you'll realize He's got it all under control. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's interceding for the things that we need to come into our lives, the experiences, so that we know how to worship, how to tell God, "You're in control of this. You know this. You have this already solved. And it's according to your good character. There's nothing that can besmirch how you do things. You do it all, you always do it right." And so you focus on God's character as a ground, and you need to grow in that. And so the Holy Spirit is one who intercedes to the Father for what we need at any given time. The Son intercedes for us for discipline or correction or child training, adjustment, if you will. When Mark is going in this direction, and it isn't the right direction according to Scripture, New Testament Scripture, for him as a New Testament believer, the Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession to make correction to get me back in the right direction I should be going. And He does it because He loves. He intercedes to the Father. The Father's doing the correcting, and the Father does it because He loves us. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, He corrects. And so, we're going to be presented, it says now in verse 27, that He might present us to Himself a glorious church, a church with the opinion that He has of it being complete and being glorified. Just the way He has planned and has provided that it will be. A church not having spot or wrinkle, and this word wrinkle is the same word back in Jude 24, it's translated unblemished, without spot or blemish or any such thing, but that it should be holy and, again, without blemish. Now that word spot, that's interesting. James chapter 1, in James chapter 1, we'll get it here. Here we go. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God, even the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted." Now, here tells us one of the enemies that can spot us. Unspotted from the world. The world. Now, what's this spotting business? This idea of a garment is a demonstration of our actions and behaviors. That's what a garment is. And so it's displaying who we are, and now who we are as Christians, as born-again believers. And when we allow one of the enemies to interfere with our behavior and our activities, our actions, it's pictured as our garments are being spotted. We were out too near the mud and we got spotted. Now, the world system here is said to have that potential that it can spot our testimony. When we come to Jude, going back to Jude, and verse 23, in Jude verse 23, the context building up to the 24th verse where we were, where he's going to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless or unblemished before him. before the presence of His glory with exceeding. What precedes that is how the Christian needs to protect him or herself from ones out there. These are people from the world system, unbelievers, who are energized to interfere with the truth of God's revelation. And that's why Jude writes this. He was going in a certain direction when he was first had a desire to write to these people, these believers, but then he had to change it because there were those who were coming in who were interrupting and undermining truth, God's revelation for New Testament believers. And going back to verse 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying by means of the Holy Spirit," and that goes back to Romans chapter 8, how the Holy Spirit is the one who directs, who is involved in how we worship. "Praying by the Holy Spirit." Now, he's getting their attention, and he says this, "Keep yourselves in the love of God while looking for mercy, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So from verse 20 and 21, it's telling us, get you Christian, get your attention and pay attention to what God has provided for your present tense salvation, and avoid the error of these who are coming in and trying to undermine God's truth. You protect yourself, and then after you take care of yourself, then it's concern for other believers. And in verse 23, the problem with some believers, it says that they've spotted their garment by the flesh, by the sin nature. And so what it's talking about there is the enemy of our sin nature, besmirching our character. Now, this can have, and it does throughout, you can see it in the Old Testament and so forth, sexual connotations, but the sin nature affects us in so many different areas of wrong behavior, of wrong activity that can cause us, our character, our testimony to be spotted. And so, coming back here to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, he's going to present us to himself, a glorious church, and not having any spot or any blemish. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Here's the thing. We're heading that way, and we can be heading toward the goal line in that fashion that we are using our salvation, that we are allowing ourselves to be obedient to God's Word and God's will for us as New Testament grace believers. But if we don't, if we go off course, and there are many Christians, and we do from time to time, but as the old preachers used to say, keep your list of your sins short, and get back on the saddle and keep riding on God's horse in the direction that He desires and reveals in His Word go. Keep going in that direction. Don't be waylaid. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and we were here last week. We just want to look at about five verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one according to His abundant mercy has regenerated us unto a living hope by a quality of Jesus Christ's resurrection out from among dead ones, unto an inheritance that's unrottable and undefiled or not marred, and that fades not away. It's not diminished, and it's reserved in heaven, or kept in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in a last time. We have an inheritance. Well, it actually mentions that we have a living hope. It's an expectation, and it is not one that we come up with or the world gives us or from any other source. It's from God, and when God makes a promise, it is an absolute hope. And that's why it's called a living hope. It's a hope that's alive. It's a hope that's going to take place whether you and I participate willingly or not. It's going to take place. A living hope. And then he also says, unto an inheritance. An amazing inheritance. And it's reserved, it's kept in heaven for us. It's there. We're going to reach there. A passage that expresses this same truth, and we're not touching on all of them, but another one is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul writes to the Philippian church, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll continue that good work until a day of Jesus Christ, belonging to Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. He will not let go of you. Now, for a carnal believer that is being obstinate and stubborn and not willing to be adjusted quickly, you might wish that he wouldn't be so persistent. But he is, because he loves us. And so, we're going to reach that goal. And he's going to provide us with a cleansing. He's cleansing us till that point. And when we reach that point, no matter where we are in our race toward the finish line, when we get there at the finish line, we will be perfected. How did you enter his family? By works? By your will? No, he went looking for us. We didn't go looking for him. And he provided even the faith to believe this content of salvation. It was all of him. It was by grace, unmerited favor. So we're going to reach that goal, and we're all going to be perfected to the design that he has had for us from our salvation, actually before the world began. He's provided a salvation that has included certain individuals responding, because he is the one who searches for us, who finds us, and applies this salvation through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and then the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to get there. The whole question is, how are we going to arrive? That's our question today. It's a done deal. We're going to be there. And we're going to be perfected. We're going to be glorified. Without spot. Without blemish. But from the point we're saved, and now that's, for me, that's been back quite a while, but I'm where I'm at today, and I'm still heading in that direction. How am I getting there? How am I getting there? So the whole question is, will I finish well? Will I finish well? Now, I've had defeats in the past. That's in the past. And in my present tense salvation relationship with the Father through Christ, I can confess my sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all the unrighteous things that led up to that act or word, an overt action or word, those unrighteous thoughts and so forth, that He cleanses from all of that. And I'm back on the horse, and I'm heading in the right direction again. Now, that's the past. And I know how it works. And I know it works. The question today is, will I keep on keeping on? Will I keep the main thing, in that direction? And so, we come now to the point of finishing well. There's a few passages, in fact, there's some that we just don't have time for, but I just want to touch on this. In Philippians chapter 3, this is how we head as we're running. Ben went to get a drink or something, and I know he's our runner in here. A runner can't run by doing this. He has to look up, and he has to look ahead. And that's what it tells us here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. Brethren, be imitators, Paul says, together of me, and mark them which so walk as you see, as you have us for an example. So Paul is utilizing his salvation, and he says, this is how you do it. So you don't look to me as your Savior. Paul isn't saying that. But you look to me as one who is looking correctly toward his Savior. So mark us for an example. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, for many walk. Now here's the problem. These believers qualify for this description. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping. Paul isn't weeping for unbelievers who, you know, they never were. They might, but he's not crying over people who are... he's not trying to get unbelievers to act like believers. He's not trying to get people who aren't Christians to act like Christians, and because they're not, he's weeping. He's weeping over believers here. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they've constituted themselves as the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end, it says, is destruction. And right there we go, oh, well, they're unbelievers, they're going to hell. You know what? How believers can experience destruction? Keep your finger here and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. This wasn't planned, but this hopefully helps to illustrate and demonstrate how this works. Believers can go off on their own. They can become carnal. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and through 9, Paul is illustrating believers' lives like the earth. And what he's demonstrating is either the production of fruit that the earth produces, or the lack of the production of fruit. In fact, the production of thistles and thorns. And so he says in verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs that are fit for them to whom it is addressed, receives blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And there again you go, well, that's a person going to hell, right? Wrong. Read on. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. It's the things that accompany salvation. I've seen farmers here in the Willamette Valley, we used to do things similar back in the Midwest and so forth, where they would burn the straw to get rid of the weed seed and so forth. In fact, they banned that because they had some bad accidents on Interstate 5, some of those fields where they were growing grass seed. They burned the straw, and it has some bad accidents sometimes. And then air pollution, air quality, and all of that went into that, and they stopped that. But when they did that, here's the truth about it. It didn't destroy the land. It didn't destroy the earth that stuff grew out of. And next year, there was other stuff growing out again. You see, what it's illustrating here is what it was produced out of a believer's life. And let me just refer you in our minds, we won't look there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at the Bema Seat Judgment, believers' works are going to be judged. They're going to be pictured as if they're worthy. They've been done God's way with God's strength. And in God's timing and all that's been done right, it's going to be demonstrated as gold, silver, precious stone. But that which is lacking in character, which we did in our own strength, and some of it might simply have been out and out of terrible works of the flesh, wood, hay, and stubble. And you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says? There's fire going to test both, and the gold, silver, precious stone is going to last. It's going to make it through the fire to be demonstrated that it was worthy. The wood, hay, and stubble, what happens to it? The same thing that happens to the thorns in Hebrews 6. So when we come back here to Philippians chapter 3, for many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end, the conclusion of their life here on earth, is destruction or ruination. They have nothing lasting to demonstrate that they possess the life of Christ, whose end is ruination, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and get this, who mind earthly things. Now, you know what the word for mind is? Remember we told you there's two words in the Greek language, in the Greek New Testament, concerning think or being mindful of. One is the word nous. That's a larger term where you have an ability to think and measure anything that comes along. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you have the mind of Christ, and that is an ability to measure, weigh anything that comes along. I can measure it from God, from Christ's point of view. This word for think is focused thinking. It's focused thinking. It's focused thinking. And it says that these carnal believers are focusing on things on the earth. Now, this goes right along with Colossians chapter 3, where it says, set your focused thinking on things above. And we were there a couple of weeks ago with how we think. And one of the primary ways we think is focused thinking on things above, framing our mind with our position in Christ. These people are focused thinking on things down here. What am I going to have? In fact, here's where it says in our previous passage where it says we're spotted by the world system in James 1:27. Spotted by the world, that's one of the enemies. Why is that? Because Christians are focusing on things down here. I'm looking at what I have and what I don't have. What I have is pretty great. I want to keep it. I don't want to lose it. And so I got to do this and I got to do that. Now, you can do that wisely, but never let that be where your focus is. You can think on those things while you're focusing on things above. You know what happens when you are looking at the stuff you have or the stuff you don't have concerning the world system? If you're seeing yourself in Christ, if you're a have not, I don't have this stuff. I go, it's only a little while. It could be 40 years. A little while. Our life is but a vapor. James chapter 4. A little while. And I've got far more than anything anybody could ever think of. Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, on and on and on. That's paltry. It's nothing. So if I'm a have not, I've got it ahead. And if I stuff that I have, and I'm framing my mind on things above, God, you brought it in. You can take it away. You can do whatever you want with it. And you can direct me for what I do have, how to use it wisely. Not just a big present with a bow on it goes, wow, now I can get me da, 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 and I can do this, and I can da, and I can. What does God want us to use our stuff in relationship to His will? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not telling you, you know, you turn it all, like the joke I heard about the federal tax, the new tax system. Two questions or two statements. How much did you make? Send it in. So a long time ago in a break room in a place I used to work, how much do you make? Send it in. No, I'm not telling you that. You be sensitive to how God wants you to use. And by the way, there's no one coming around looking into your windows or looking into your bank accounts or your this or that. That's between you and the Lord. All I'm saying is there were people in Philippi that Paul is referring to here who said they have yielded to the things on the earth. They're minding earthly things. Verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heavens, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where we're looking. While we can understand and function with everything. Remember, two Sundays ago we looked at the thinking message, and you're going to be thinking about all kinds of things down here concerning your life and so forth, while you have a focus thinking on your position in Christ. And while you have filtered thinking about putting the foundation of prayer of worship under everything. Father, you know this, you know that, this is great, and so on and so forth. Having filtered thinking about things to come. Just a little while. Hey, this is great. Why? So my thinking needs to be adjusted. How often? When the alarm goes off, at least, before our feet hit the floor. Adjust our thinking to who we are in Christ, what our future holds, what our purpose is for this time in which we live. Very quickly, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, whoops, that's not the one. Here we go. Let's see here. We've got it. Yes. Verse 17, the last two verses that Peter writes before he goes home. "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your standing, your steadfastness." What's the error of the wicked? Well, you can see a lot of it throughout this epistle, but all you have to do is go back to the beginning of this chapter and verses 4 and 5 where it says, there are those who are going to be coming, scoffers. Verse 3, there shall be come scoffers in the last days, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from a beginning of a creation." They admit there's a creation. They know it was a long time ago. They'll admit that. Nothing has changed. And then Peter goes on to say, they denied one of the greatest interruptions in human history that has ever taken place to date. And that is the worldwide flood. And as I was listening through, and I think I said this last week, as I was listening through the Old Testament, again, I'm having it read to me, to see the judgments on Egypt, and how that affected the nations around them and for Israel. And before they went into the land where the old generation of Israel, the scoffer, the unbelievers in Israel, finally died in the wilderness and their children went in, it was repeated to them, remember what happened back there. Don't forget what happened back there, how God with a mighty hand, his arm was unfurled. How He conquered this people. And He did it in such a way, He could have done it all at once, but He did it in such a way, incrementally. For what purpose? Well, if each one of those 10 plagues were to show a dominance of the God of Israel over the gods of Egypt. But it was also incremental so that the people of Israel could continually see His power until finally with the last work, it was killing off the greatest army that ever existed on the face of the earth at that time historically. And that reputation followed them centuries afterwards. And yet, men forget, they willingly want it thrust from their mind that there was a flood, a worldwide flood. They forget what God has done historically to Egypt and for the people, his own people, Israel? Coming back to the 17th verse, the error of the wicked, the wicked is that they don't want to remember history. What do we see today? Front page news all over the tear down statues, what's it called? I'm forgetting it. Cancel culture. Canceling history. Reorienting. In fact, a lot of this critical race theory, it's based on my definition. And you all have to go, judge everything and conduct your lives by my definition of what's truth, of what's wrong with the world, of what's wrong with mankind, of what's wrong with society. And that's what these people are doing. And the problem isn't just with you folks. It's with me. It's with all of us. And yet, when somebody gets the microphone and they get all the camera time in front of the television, and you hear this blasted over and over again, this is what these believers that Peter was writing to says, beware lest you also be led astray with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfast. Now that's the problem. The solution is this, the 18th verse. But grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You grow... The New Testament and our salvation. By the way, what am I saying here? I can look at the New Testament, the epistles and everything. What is the dispensation that we live in today? Ephesians 3:2. What? Grace. It's the dispensation, the household of the grace of God. That's what I'm to focus on. Because I'm a member of that household. And so I'm focusing on this particular household, and in doing so, I'm growing in this unmerited favor that God has provided for me and the rest of the household as we grow in this unmerited favor, this dispensation of grace. We have an understanding of experiential knowledge of grace being plugged into knowing who Jesus Christ is in my personal daily life. How real was Jesus Christ to you this last week? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, if my soul is so happy. What was the old song we used to sing it in high school? My soul is so happy that I can't sit down. Sit down, servant. Can't sit down. If your spirit is affected that way, then it can correctly affect your soul. But it's got to be in that fashion. Did it affect your spirit? Did your salvation affect your spirit and your relationship with Jesus Christ? Affect you in that respect. So as we're finishing up now, we're finally going to be moving out into future tense salvation. And as we saw, the Lord Jesus Christ has, and God the Father has provided and absolutely assured that we're going to get there and we're all going to be glorified to the same level of absolute perfection. In fact, what's that level? The glorified humanity of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a body like His. I'm not going to have interference from any three enemies that I'm allowed to have today to interfere so that I can depend on my Savior and my salvation to have victory over them. But I'm not going to have that anymore. Not going to have that anymore. But the question is this. That's then. That's out in the future. I'm here now. It's from here till there that the question is, I know I'm going to finish the race. At the rapture, if I fall down flat and want to go my own way, in fact, I'll go home early because the Lord loves me. But what He's doing is dragging me across the finish line. But I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. And as soon as I get to the finish line, we're all going to be the same by grace. Now, because we know that, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing these things, what manner of persons ought we to be? knowing that all this is going to happen. God has provided everything for us. There's going to be mockers that come along and say, what in the world are you people doing? And yet, 1,000 years to the Lord is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And so it's about 2 days since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Who are we to think that, you know, it's not going to happen? It hasn't happened in 2 days. It's going to happen. Very likely, I'll be home before it happens. I should say very likely. Now I'm taking away the impetus of what it says over the doorway, perhaps today. And that's true. I don't know when. I hope it's soon. But until then, as I move toward that goal, are we going to finish well? Fathers, this is for everybody. This is for everybody. Fathers, finish well. Your wives, your children, your brothers and sisters in Christ depend on it. They need that. Let's put it that way. They depend on the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to have this person, this believer, this brother, this sister, be a source of encouragement to you here and there when you need it. Finishing well. I just want to read something that was in a news clipping, and I think it was around 1952. I don't know the exact date of Lewis Berry Chafer's death, but he lived to be 81. He lived with his boots on. That is, he didn't retire from preaching. When he died, he was up in Seattle, and he became ill. Now, I don't know all the detail. There's been many biographies written about this brother in the Lord, but I think he was up there in an area of ministry when he became ill, and he never recovered, and he was promoted home to glory. And this one lady wrote this, a statement of what Lewis Sperry Chafer had said concerning the life of a person once they're saved. He said this, quote, "The Christian is a citizen in heaven, and after he is saved, he is detained here." How do you like that? He's detained here in this world in the capacity of a witness. He is a pilgrim, a stranger, and an ambassador from the court of heaven. That's our purpose here. Demonstrating the love of Christ to the brethren, living a righteous life before the world, which is called light, being light in the Lord, living that way, because the moment I believe the gospel, he says, not now, Mark, not yet, not taking you home right now, I've got a mission for you. And so I'm going to detain you from heaven. I love that, the way Brother Chafer has mentioned that. And so we want to be encouraged to finish well. Fathers, mothers, children, whoever, boys and girls, grandmas, grandpas, men, women, finish well. Finish well. Okay, next Sunday we'll repeat this message because we want to finish well. No. Heavenly Father, thank you for the exhortation from your word. Thank you for the assurance of the future, of our future arrival at the end of our specific race. But Father, we have a privilege that we'll never have after we're glorified, and that is to be willingly yielded to you, to walk in those works that you have pre-planned that we should walk in them. Of even the insignificant nature of many of the things we do day by day. Not exactly what we do, we realize, Father, it's how we do it, how we think, how we frame our minds. And so, Father, help us to grow in that direction. You desire it, and you cause us to desire it, and you energize us so that we can actually be growing in that direction. Father, I don't want to ask you to help us finish well because you've already promised that. I want to thank you. Thank you for helping us and providing everything we need to finish well those works that you've left us here as ambassadors to do as a witness in this world because of your Son. Amen. a stand is